You know, it really looks good to see all the adults up front here. You know, I've spoken and had to speak for over 8 or 9 rows, so it was a good idea a few weeks back when we started doing that. It was good. Our brother is from the Bronx, and he's from the Bronx Assembly there. Mr. George Chambers is going to speak to us.
Thank you. It's so nice to be here with you and to have had the opportunity of sharing the time of fellowship around the Lord's table. And we trust that the Lord indeed shall bless our hearts as again we shall open His Word. You know, I have passed through this area several times, but on this occasion I had the opportunity of just being here and to be seeing all the wonderful things that you have in this area. You know, we never know what is there until we really get someone who knows and to take us around. And we have been having happy fellowship with our brother and sister, David and Ruth Stifel. And really, they're showing us some of the things here that we never dreamt about in this corner of the state. You know, the Lord moves in a very wonderful way. His wisdom is far above ours, and you know, sometimes you don't expect certain things. And after the morning meeting this morning, I met a brother, and he started calling some names of places, and they were very, very familiar to me. I'm sure many of you are wondering, well, just what is that all about? Well, the brother introduced me as from the Bronx Assembly. But I'm sure that many of you will detect that I haven't got quite an American accent yet. And it's a strange situation. I'm going to let you into a little bit of secret quickly. I was born here in this country in Glen Ridge, New Jersey. But I was taken back to the island of Jamaica by my parents, who were originally from Jamaica, when I was just a couple months old. Now, if a car is born, if a cow is born in a garage, that doesn't make him a car, does it? So if I was born here, it doesn't necessarily make me an American, because I grew up in Jamaica and have this accent, and now I'm living back in the state of my birth. So the Lord really does some wonderful things. I became associated with the Assembly back in 1953 when I visited and had some children's meeting, and then the Lord somehow led me back to the Assembly, and many changes have taken place. And as you know all about New York, I don't have to tell you, especially the city, a lot of changes have taken place, and the Assembly is located right in the heart of the city, and it's very difficult to work, but the Lord is well able. And the most important thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ loved everybody, and He loved the people of the Bronx. And He wants a work there, we believe. And the Lord is leading, and we're trusting to put a building up against much difficulty in this inflation that we find ourselves in. But we do trust the Lord is going to open the way, because we feel that His will is that there should be a testimony in that very needy area. So remember to pray for us as we seek to work for the Lord there in New York City. I want to share something with you this morning that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. And as was mentioned in our worship meeting this morning earlier on, that the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. He became a man. This would seem to tell us that God so loved the world. And God didn't just say that He loved the world, but He actually proved that He loved you and me, in that He gave the Lord Jesus Christ. And for God to reach us, there had to be someone who could come between, who could, on the one hand, put His hand in the hand of God, and at the same time put his hand into the hand of a man, a sinful man, and bring sinful man to God. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do this, God the Son had to become a man. And he was a real man. And we want to share a few things this morning of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he has brought us into. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to try to go through that letter this morning. And I realize we only have 50 minutes to do that. It's now 20 of 12, and this meeting should be closed by 10 after 12. I was at a wedding reception recently, and they had on the program, not a wedding reception, pardon me, 25th wedding anniversary, and they put on the program that I should give a short word. And then in brackets they put 5 minutes. So that's double sure. Now, I was reminded this morning that the meeting should be over at 10 to 12, and I'll promise you that. But funny enough, we're going to have to try and go through this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Now, I'm going to ask you something this morning, and I want you to think on it. If I were to say to you this morning, we are going to read through this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I'm sure many of you say, something's gone wrong with him, don't you? But I want to ask you this, and think it over, and ponder it. When the Ephesian church received the letter from Paul, question, do you think they read it at one sitting? Or they read it in little piecemeals, and they went home and they came back and they read a little piece more, or they read it all through at one sitting? I leave that to you for your own thinking and musing upon. This morning we're going to try to go through this entire letter. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as I said, I want to share something with you this morning from it, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. This man, the man Christ Jesus, of whom we'll always be mindful to call him the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we want to divide this letter that Paul wrote into three parts. And each part, we're going to put them on a heading with the letter W. Now, we trust you'll remember them. It's three W's we're going to speak of this morning as we divide up this letter that Paul wrote to this Ephesian church. Now, the first W we're going to look at this morning is our wealth in Christ. Our wealth in Christ. May I suggest to you this morning that those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are wealthy. We might not be possessors of much of this world's goods. True enough, a few of us have a house to live in, and some are trying hard to get a house and what have you, and to have a few of the necessities of life, but basically, I don't think we have any real wealthy people in our assembly here this morning. When I say that, I mean millionaires. Possibly you're near there, but you're not that wealthy. But we want this morning not to think so much of the wealth of this world, but the wealth that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And in chapter 1 we read, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I thought you'd have caught me up. It's not that he has blessed us with some, but he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so I suggest to you this morning that we are a wealthy people. But unfortunately, many of us go around as if we are paupers. We don't go around as if we're really wealthy. But according to Paul's letter to these Ephesian Christians, he says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now this is where our wealth is, in the heavenly. True enough, the scripture tells us that all the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. And we're his. And by virtue of the fact that we're his, we are inheritors of all that belongs to him. We're going to enter into this a little bit quickly now, for we have to hurry through this whole book this morning. Now, some of the blessings, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, our first blessing this morning is that we are chosen in Christ. Now, we're not going to go into deep theology this morning as to this choosing, but suffice it to say that one of the blessings we have is that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are a chosen people. We're not just the ordinary run-of-the-mill, the everyday. No. Let us be reminded of this fact, beloved, that we are chosen in Christ. And this thought is very staggering to me. It says, when did God choose me? Not way back in 1936 when, as a lad, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I almost told you how old I was. Then you'd have got a hold of my age. But way back there in 1936, God saved me as a lad in my teens. But was that when God chose me? No, it says chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Make no mistake, beloved, God back there in the countless ages had covenanted that in 1936 I would be chosen, I would be saved. And he chose me back there with Christ. For indeed Jesus Christ was crucified when? Not at Calvary, but he was crucified before the foundations of the world. Calvary was the fulfillment of this great work of salvation. This is difficult to comprehend. It's difficult to understand that God could have seen a lad only in his teens. God could have seen a grown man with all sin, with the corruption of this world, with all the habits of this world. And the Bible says that he loved us just as we were. That was mentioned this morning too, wasn't it? That God loved us just as we were. And we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. It says you're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this morning, we are a chosen generation in him before the foundation of the world. Not only are we chosen, and this is a blessed thought, isn't it? This brings us into a relationship with God. But he says we are predestined unto the adoption of children. Predestined unto the adoption of children. We were predestined. I confess to you this morning, I do not fully understand this doctrine of predestination. I know there are two schools of thoughts on it, but suffice it to say, we'll not go into it. But for the little we can understand, predestined, way back there, God, who is sovereign, make no mistake, God is sovereign. He does what he wills. For he's sovereign, and he predestined us. And not only did he predestine us, but unto the adoption of children. And here now, beloved, is a tremendous truth that you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been adopted into his family. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions this truth of adoption. Now, it is true, John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And we are born into the family of God. For God said, for the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, he must be born again. And true enough, we're born into the family of God by the new birth. But the Apostle Paul is bringing out another tremendous truth here about being adopted into the family of God. You see, as Gentiles, we had no part with God. And into the great plan of salvation, you and I have been adopted into the family of God. You know, the story is told of a little boy who was adopted in his parents' family. And the boys at school got to find this out. And you know, boys are not always nice at school, are they? Not like girls. And so they were teasing this little boy. They were teasing this little boy to the fact that he isn't the real son of his family. And he got it right up to here, and he couldn't stand it anymore. And he says, look here. You see, you were born into your family, and they had to take what they got. But they wanted me. And so they adopted me into the family. Oh, beloved, that's the truth this morning. God didn't have to take us, did he? But he adopted us into the family of God. That's wonderful. And so this morning, by virtue of the fact that God loving us so much, and by we just saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting him as our own personal Savior, he has adopted us into the family of God, whereby he, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He saw us in all our sin and need, and in his good pleasure and will, he adopted us into his family. Wonderful, isn't it? We could say, praise God this morning for this tremendous wealth that we have in Christ. Not only are we a chosen generation, predestined, but we are adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we have been accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Now here again we're told of something wonderful. Accepted in the beloved. Now, I think of this acceptance in many ways. But I want to share this with you this morning. You know, sometimes two people fall in love. That happens a lot, doesn't it? But sometimes it goes a little more than that, and they decide to get married. And then the parents have to come in. And then when the news is broken, sometimes that boy might not be accepted into the girl's family because of various things. And a like manner also, the girl mightn't be accepted in the family for various reasons. And so there is problems. And sometimes these problems live on for years. But oh, beloved, this morning, we are accepted in the family of God by the new birth. Jesus Christ brings us into the family of God, and his blood at Calvary cleanses us from all sin. And this morning, he has made us acceptable in the family of God. It says here, in whom we have to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we were very unacceptable, weren't we? But when the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins, he hath made us anew. For this morning we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we've been made acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Quickly we must pass on verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have in verse 11 an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we have an inheritance. we have an inheritance. And I said this morning, we are wealthy in Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ. And the resources are unlimited. We have an inheritance in Him, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also we trusted after that we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have an inheritance in Christ. And oh, beloved, this morning, as we contemplate this so great a salvation, and to know the inheritance that we have in Christ, and the tremendous truth this morning, as we think of our wealth in Christ, it is sealed. It says, in whom after he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed. Never to lose our inheritance. It's sealed. A seal speaks of a finished transaction. A seal is that which is put upon a document to make it final. And so, beloved, we know that in Christ we have this wealth, and it is sealed unto the day of the adoption, when we shall put on immortality, when our body shall be changed, for when we shall see Him, says the Scripture, we shall be like Him. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Oh, the great getting up morning. There's an old brother in the assembly, one of the biggest assemblies which I grew up in. Whenever he got up to pray, he always spoke of the great getting up morning. And the great getting up morning, it's going to be a wonderful time when we shall enter into the fullness of our salvation. But blessed be God, until such time, we know that we are sealed with a seal of promise. And His promises are yea and amen. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we can spend the time at home reading, and we get all our wealth in Christ. Under that first heading, W, we can find our wealth in Christ in chapters 1 and 2. And you can keep on reading. All the things that are ours speaks of our wealth. We were dead in sins. Chapter 2, verse 5, He hath quickened us together in Christ. We have got that quickening spirit. Not that quickening spirit as many of our Christian friends would seem to think, that you are going to shout and roar. No, but it's the quickening spirit referred to by mothers concerning an unborn child. That which gives them to know the child is still alive. It's quickened. Have you heard the expression? Mothers and fathers know something of that. It's a quickening spirit. And so the spirit by which we know we are alive in Christ, it's a quickening spirit. Now in chapter 4 and 5, we are going to our next W, our walk in Christ. So not only our wealth in Christ, but in this letter that Paul wrote, he is telling them now of their walk. Of their walk. You see, beloved, because of our wealth, it brings us into a responsibility. Now, sometimes we use the royalty as high supreme, and we generally think of the king, not necessarily our president. But if the Prince of Wales was to visit your community, and he didn't dress like the Prince of Wales, he didn't speak like royalty, he acted very unbecoming of royalty, then you would be very disappointed, wouldn't you be? Why? Because there is a responsibility of maintaining dignity concerning royalty. And so there is a responsibility on us because of our wealth in Christ, it behoves us that we should have a good walk. And so the apostle is saying here that we should walk worthy of the vocation whereof we've been called. Walk worthy. I therefore, in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that ye do what? Walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we have been called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in chapters 4 and 5, we get our walk in Christ. The responsibility of ours is a walk in the Spirit. Walk worthy of the vocation whereunto you have been called. And so we have a high calling in Christ. And now the apostle says, walk worthy. Walk worthy. And you and I know much about what the Lord requires of a worthy walk. It is because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly, we're now exhorted to walk worthy. Make no mistake, beloved, the ungodly knows what is an unworthy walk. So often we try to argue and to get ourselves out of situations because of we are not walking worthy. But they know. They know. And so this responsibility has been greatly placed upon us, that because we're new creatures in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings, those who have been chosen in Christ, predestined, those who have been accepted into the family of God, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, he says, walk worthy. How is our walk before him? This walk should be a walk of love. Walk in love, says the apostle. Walk in love. Now, we won't have too much time to go into all the aspects of our walking for God. But may I suggest to you this morning that ours is a tremendous privilege. That God has not only saved us, and well, he could have taken us to glory, but he has left us here in a cruel, wicked, hostile world. Why? So he says, I want you to walk, and I want you to demonstrate to men and women, boys and girls, what the love of God is all about. And may I suggest to you something this morning, beloved, that the people of the world do not understand God, neither does God expect them to understand. But it was mentioned a little while ago in testimony that God is not dwelling in temples made with hands, in great palatial tabernacles, overlaid with silver and gold. No. In the Old Testament, yes, he dwells in temples. But today, he is dwelling in the temple of your heart. God has condescended to dwell in your heart. And men and women on the outside world will know of God is what they see in you and in me. It's God in me. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, he says that the Christians at Philippi couldn't understand why he was in prison. He had to straighten a few things out. They were praying, oh God, get Paul out of prison. Paul had to stop them. Don't pray, you're praying wrong. It's God's will that I should be in prison. Why? Because he said that I might magnify Christ, that Christ might be magnified in me. The Apostle Paul was thinking of this great process of magnification, not in the telescope that sees far away, but in the microscope under which you can see tiny organisms which are not visible to the naked eye. But through this powerful microscope, you can see these tiny organisms, they become alive to you. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that Christ might be magnified in me. Oh, beloved, this morning, we are the great microscope through which Jesus Christ, who seems so tiny and minute and small to the world, that through us, says the Apostle, that Christ might be magnified in me, in my life, so that through us, Christ shall be magnified. so that as we walk into this hostile, cruel, wicked world, Jesus Christ is seen through us. And so the apostle says, I beseech you, I beg of you, walk worthy of the vocation whereunto you have been called. You have a high calling and a tremendous responsibility, so that we might walk for Jesus Christ. It's a privilege, I say. May we walk worthy. May we walk in love. The world is seeking love, aren't they? But oh, beloved, if they want to know love, it's in Jesus Christ. And may we, as those who are called by a high calling, so walk in love, having a tender compassion for the unsaved and for the unlovely, and that we might love them as Jesus Christ in us, loving them. Walk in love. In chapter 5, we see much of our walk. And then finally, in chapter 6, Paul brings before us a tremendous truth, our warfare for Jesus Christ. Oh yes, in chapters 1 and 2, it is our wealth in Christ. In chapters 4 and 5, it's our walk for Him. And now he says, our warfare. And he says, in chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt. Here the Apostle Paul pictures a Christian, pictures you and I, as a soldier. Sometimes he pictures us as an athlete. But here he says, we are a soldier. And we are in a great warfare. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Beloved, this morning I want to suggest to you that one of the most dangerous things to do in fighting your opponent is to underestimate them. And this morning the Apostle Paul wants to remind us again of who the foe is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I believe Satan is amassing his forces as never before. And we can see them in our world, how wicked and cruel and hard this world is. And Jesus Christ says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. We thank God that He has provided for us an armor, that we might go forth into this warfare. And remember that Satan's warfare basically is not against you, beloved. No, it's not against you. It's against God, the thrice holy God, who He knows is one day going to cast Him into the lake of fire. And He's doing everything possible now to defeat and thwart the plans of God. And He is trying to work through you and I, as He did with Adam and Eve and all the patriarchs coming down. And He's making a final bid today in this closing day of the church age. But Jesus Christ has called us to be true soldiers, good soldiers. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that he might be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy, and having done all to stand. And so he calls upon you and I as a soldier in this tremendous conflict that's going on. And then we have the armor. Time would not permit us to go into all these pieces of armor. But we think of them in their own right, where he says, put on the whole armor of God, feet shod, for the preparation of the gospel. Having put on, stand therefore having your loins girt. We could go into each part of this, what it is for. If we think of our loins, it's our ten. Where our delicate organs are, and the most delicate things of the church are to be girded up in these tremendous days of the cleansing. Put, having our loins girt. Having our, the breastplate of righteousness. These days we need. The breastplate covers the heart. which speaks of a good heart relationship with God. And then, not only our breastplate, but our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, ever ready to reach out to dying men and women with the gospel. And then, the shield of faith, when the fiery dart of the enemy would come, the shield is that which protects from the dart and the spear. And so by faith we can face the enemy. As in faith we trust God. And then one final word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh, how we need to constantly study that we can be not novices with the word. You know, you don't take a soldier in, recruit him today and send him to the front line, but he's trained. He becomes experienced in wielding a sword. And so in you and I, in this great conflict, we need to study the word. We need to know the word that we can use it wisely. And so as we think of our wealth in Christ, it brings us into a responsibility of our walk. And because we have a good walk in Christ, he is now willing to send us out in the 4 months of the battle where we can have a war here for him. And we know that, beloved, we are on the winning side. We know we are in the winning side. For Jesus Christ won that tremendous battle at Calvary. He said, finish. A complete work. The veil is rent in twain. And you and I have an all-powerful Christ. Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me. And he sends us forth. Do we realize the power that we have? Jesus says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. And this is the one that has commissioned us into this tremendous battle. Think on that. All power. There's no reason why our lives should not be a victorious one. Because all power, shall we pray? Our God and our Father, this morning we thank you from the depths of our heart for all the treasures that are hid in your word and for what we've been brought into as sinners of the deepest dye, like him of Lodibar, lame on our hands, but by sovereign grace this morning we've been brought into a wonderful relationship with a holy God through the work of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man so that he might lift us up, and that we this morning might be blessed with all spiritual blessings of the heavenly. Now, Lord, you've commanded us to walk for you. May we realize the responsibility that is ours, and not only the responsibility, but the privilege that is ours to walk for you, that we might go forth and to war a good warfare, knowing that in a coming day you shall come to take us to be with yourself. Aren't you such time, Lord, we give you thanks. Pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, and God bless you all.